Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 98. Psalm 98. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's a short psalm, only 9 verses. God calls us to sing a new song, to celebrate His righteousness and His loving kindness. You know, we used to have a saying that if you keep doing the same old thing in the same old way, then you ought to expect the same old results. Does that make sense? And see, the reason we do that is that we're comfortable with the same old way. We can do the same old way without even thinking about it. Amen? And listen to me, beloved, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ worth a new song? A new song? I mean, I don't know about you, but every time I sing Amazing Grace, I try to sing it like it's the first time I've ever sung it. Okay? Because His grace is amazing. We'll see it in a few hours that Jeremiah told us in Lamentations that His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. God doesn't just give to us recycled mercy. God gives us new mercy every morning. And so He deserves the very best that we have to offer. Psalm 98, in the honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and all and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let us pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible Word in our midst this evening. And Father God, as You illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist in this psalm, we pray that You would illumine our hearts and minds and that You would cause us to understand and apply this great Word to our life, and that we would go forth from this place tonight singing a new song unto You. Father God, we love You with all of our soul. We trust You with all of our hearts, and we offer to You our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Beloved, we're at war. And I'm not talking about what's going on in the Middle East. We are at war. We have been at war since the enemy rebelled against God millennia ago. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14 tells us how all of this took place. You know, I got ridiculed. I got ridiculed in my undergraduate work. I mean ridiculed by a professor. Because I said this described the fall of Satan. Now, he didn't see the prophets, and he certainly didn't see Isaiah the same way that, I'm going to be mean, the same way that God-fearing people see it, okay? And I just took the poor grade and went on. I'm not going to compromise what God's Word says to get a better grade, amen? Anyway, How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. By the way, our former pastor ridiculed me for believing that. The pastor under whose ministry I announced my call ridiculed me for believing this described the fall of Satan. Anyway. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Let me ask you a question, just in the way I read that. What was the word that just jumped off the page at you a lot? I. Boy, Satan's full of himself, isn't he? He thinks he is all that and a bag of chips. And he rebelled against Almighty God. We live in the in-between, beloved. Do you understand that? We live in the in-between. We live in the in-between between his fall and the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to set this straight. Have you ever heard of somebody that got evicted from their home or evicted from their apartment and the last thing they did before they moved out was absolutely trash the place? Okay? Broke all the pipes, punched holes in the walls, broke the doors, cut the screens. Well, that's what Satan is doing right now. He is trashing the place. He is absolutely trashing the place because he knows. He knows what his fate is going to be. And we're going to look at that as we work through this psalm. In Revelation 12:9, John tells us the final outcome. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Here's another place I got ridiculed. Because I had the audacity to believe that Satan is a real being. I told you this morning in Sunday school that in Hebrew, Satan simply means adversary. But in Genesis, it modifies it, and it is ha-Satan, the adversary. Okay, so clearly God prompted Moses to indicate this is a real being, anyway, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Throughout history, Satan has won many battles. Amen? He's won many battles. I mean, we could spend the rest of our time together tonight, and we probably wouldn't get done until the sun was coming up tomorrow if we even got done then. If we started talking about all the times, all the battles that we have seen Satan prevail in. But I want you to understand that one battle does not a war make. God is going to win the war. On every level, from individual hearts to world events, Satan has known a measure of success. Why? Sinners are always available to do his bidding. Revelation 20:10 reveals how this war is going to end. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, a lot of us tend to think that Satan will forever rule over hell. It's not what this verse says. You know, there's an old saying that I'd rather rule with the sinners than die with the saints. Well, you can make that choice. You can absolutely make that choice. But I want you to know that that rule is going to be very short-lived. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ wraps up all of human history, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, the beast will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and all of them will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There will be no more ruling. There will just be torment and pain and suffering and agony and a realization of the horrible mistake that they have made. Psalm 98 is a celebration of God's victory over the world. I mean, this is a victory psalm. And just kind of as an aside, this is the only psalm that has this superscription. Where I always read that to you because that's part of the psalm. Now, in my Bible, this part right here in bold was added by the interpreters where it says the psalmist's profession of uprightness. That's not in the scripture. That's the translator telling me what this psalm is about. But that part right underneath it where it says a psalm of David, that's the first phrase of verse 1. Okay? And so, and that's why I read, when I read this, a psalm. Because those are the first two words of the psalm. A psalm. It's the word of God, beloved. All of it's important. Anyway. These are dark days. Everywhere we turn, we see and we understand that the world is only going to get worse as we approach the return of Christ. Told you in the past, there's two basic ways, two basic schools of thought in looking at humanity. There's Calvinists, of which we're in that stream, and we believe from the first tenet of Calvinism that all of humanity is totally depraved and getting worse. On the other side is Arminianism, which our Methodist friends and some others in that strain believe. And they believe that the world is basically good and getting better. I don't know what world they're looking at. I honestly do not understand what world they are looking at. When they say that the world is good and getting better. Anyway. We need to understand, listen to me, beloved. We need to understand that Satan will fight viciously as the end approaches. As the conquest of God's people overtakes him. Revelation 12:12 tells us this. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. He knows what's going to happen to him. Satan knows how to read. All right? He knows how to understand what is being preached in any Bible-believing church anywhere in the world, in any language. And he understands what's going to happen to him. He understands that last verse. That when Jesus returns, it's all over. It's everybody out of the pool at that point. And so he is working through the world trying to destroy as many people as he possibly can. At times, it may seem like there is no hope for this sin-cursed world. It is then that we should turn to this song and lift our hearts up to the Lord. Verse 1. Or verses 1 through 3. As we begin, one commentator said this, there are striking parallels between the first part of Psalm 98 and the Magnificat. Okay, y'all know what the Magnificat is, don't you? It is the song that Mary sang after the angel announced to her that she was with child in Luke 1. Okay, and so Mary basically brings to mind what God had already said through the psalmist and kind of adapted it and, I don't know, did what the first few words of the psalm says, sang a new song unto the Lord. She took what God had given and she rearranged it in a way to magnify God. She rightly saw that the promises of the psalm were to be fulfilled in victories to be achieved by Jesus Christ. You know, the psalmist recognizes that any victories that we win because of the activity of God in our lives. You know, when you successfully avoid a temptation, when that temptation presents itself to you and you don't move on in to turning that temptation into a sin, that wasn't you that did that. Okay? It was the Holy Spirit. You turning to the Holy Spirit and saying, "Give me the strength to walk away from this." And listen, beloved, He will give us the victory if we'll ask for it. He will give us the victory if we ask for it. And so the psalmist is giving God praise for the victory that He has brought. The idea of a new song is found in many places in Scripture. I love what Revelation 5:9 says about what's going to happen in heaven. We'll get to that in a moment. Let me give you a little bit of context. A strong angel asked, "Who is worthy to open the book and break the seals?" We are told that nobody is able to open the book and break the seals. Now, listen, beloved, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about these books. There's two books. There's the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life, and then there's this book with the seven seals. That's three books. We do not want to be on this earth when that book gets opened up, okay? These are the seven judgments that God is going to pour out against the earth during the tribulation. And it says nobody was able to open the book or even look into it. And John begins to weep. He knows there's something important in that book. Okay? Listen. If somebody in heaven has got hold of a book and it's sealed up, you can just go ahead and assume there's something really important written in that book. And John knows that God's plan, God's will, God's work is going to begin when the seals on that book are broken. And John doesn't see anybody that's worthy to open the book. Can I tell you that means that Jesus' resurrection was not a spiritual resurrection? Okay? And the angel was not a purely spiritual being. This is a being that John could see. Okay? And so John weeps because there's no one able to open this book. And one of the elders comforts John and tells him, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And then the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And Revelation 5:9 tells us this. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Did you hear what they just said? Heaven's going to be an amazing place, beloved. You know, I don't know how I'm going to understand somebody that's from a different part of the world that only speaks the language of their culture, but I know that I'll be able to. I don't know if we're going to learn some new heavenly language or if God's going to give us all the gift of tongues so that however we're communicating, we understand one another. But they sang a new song unto the Lord on this momentous day. The concept of the new song means that there should be something fresh and dynamic about worship and the songs that we sing to God. Have you ever caught yourself in a rut? You know what I mean. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Oh, it's just absolutely beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for waking me up from the bed. Thank you, Lord, for my wife, for my son. Thank you for the food that you've given to me. Lord, I just pray that you'd keep me safe on the way to work. Give me a good day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And after you've prayed that same prayer for about 2 years, the Lord begins to convict you. I need a new song. I am worthy of a new song. And so the Lord keeps me fresh. The Lord keeps me from getting into a rut with Him. God doesn't offer us leftovers. Amen. Amen. Listen, I found a recipe that's a Cracker Barrel meatloaf, and oh mercy, it is good. Okay, I mean, it is good. I mean, you get a concussion from your lips slapping one another. Okay? It is good. But if y'all know anything at all about meatloaf, it's better the next day. Okay? Leftovers are better. Leftover meatloaf is better than the original. But God didn't offer to us leftovers. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Do you understand what I just said? Do you understand what Jeremiah said? God doesn't just go, okay, Larry needs some compassion, so here it is, cruise control. And just kind of let that ride. See, what God does, it's not what He really does, but I like to think of it this way, is that He looks around heaven every morning and says, hey, y'all, watch this. Watch what I'm about to do in Larry's life. Watch this new mercy that I'm about to pour into his life. Watch this new faithfulness and see how he reacts. And beloved, when we just kind of go, meh. God doesn't offer us leftovers. We ought not be offering Him leftovers. We ought to sing unto Him a new song every morning. Listen to me, beloved. When they were coming out of Egypt, Miriam didn't take an Egyptian song and just kind of put it to a new tune. Deborah didn't rehash Miriam's song. Mary didn't just take a song and say, oh, this one will do. I'll sing this for the angel and for God for what He's doing. Spurgeon said there must be new songs on new occasions of triumph. One commentator said, the song of redeeming grace can never grow old, even though the same words recur. Are not His mercies new every morning and His faithfulness every night? Is not His love always at work, spreading thy table for new meals, making thy bed for new slumber, contriving new alleviations and delights. Look out for these till meditation induces thanksgiving. See, God is never passive toward us. Okay. Most famous book in the Bible, or word or verse in the Bible, shows that God was not passive. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He actively gave. God's mercies are new every morning, and His faithfulness is great. Listen, beloved, you think God's grace or faithfulness is great today? Just you wait until tomorrow. All right? Just you wait until tomorrow, because His faithfulness will be even greater. Now, many commentators believe that this psalm was written as a celebration of victory when the exiles returned from the Babylonian captivity. And through His incomparable power, listen, beloved, there was no way. There was no scenario where the Jewish people were going to be able to rise up against their Babylonian captors and secure their freedom and migrate back into their nation that was being controlled by another country. It just wasn't going to happen. The only way that it could have possibly happened is that God intervened and God did what He said He was going to do when He spoke through Daniel and said, "You're going to be there 70 years. And after 70 years, I'll bring you back." And to the day, God was faithful. The phrase "gained the victory" there is literally accomplished salvation. They are singing of God's salvation, God's righteousness in fulfilling His promise to deliver His people after 70 years of captivity. Now you think about that. Somebody that was 70 years old, and in that time 70 would have been pretty old. Well, listen, in my time 70 years is pretty old. I get closer to it every day, and I'm like, whew, mercy. But we'd be talking about somebody that had been praying for God to deliver them every day, all of their life. 70 years, and God delivered them. He remembered His loving kindness. He remembered His faithfulness. And He brought them back into their land. In verse 2, we see the why of verse 1. The wonderful things of verse 1 have been done in the sight of the nations. You know, our Jehovah's Witness friends were wrong on the return of Christ so many times that they finally came up with a solution to the problem. They said that Jesus secretly returned in 1913 and is now seated at the right hand of God. Beloved, God never does anything in secret. I mean, couldn't God have just sent Jesus, and as soon as He became a man, taking Him out in the middle of the desert, had somebody nail Him up to a cross or run a spear through Him, just get it over with quick? Nobody would have ever known. God never does anything in secret. When He had His Son crucified, He did it at high noon just outside the gates of Jerusalem. He wanted to make sure that all of the world could see what was going on, because God never works in secret. God didn't overlook His people. He fulfilled His word to them. And they saw His salvation, and that He came to their aid and rescued them from their captors. This verse is also a prophecy of the coming day when all of the earth will hear about the righteousness of God, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 3, it tells us that God remembered His covenant promises to Israel and delivered the people from captivity. He didn't have to do that. But it proved that He loved them. It proved that He was faithful. And as a result, his salvation was witnessed to the ends of the earth, all throughout the world. God's deliverance of his people is a picture of the eternal salvation that he offers to all of humanity. All of us are sinners, beloved. All of us are sinners. Why don't we get out our sin books and compare notes? You don't do that? See which sin you've got ranked as number one, and which one's number two, and which one's number three. And then we get down into the ones that only you can get away with. Nobody else can. But you can. We're all sinners, beloved. Can I tell you? Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And this may be a little bit gross, but is there a functional difference between rabbit excrement and cow excrement? I mean, obviously cow is bigger, okay? It'll stick to your shoes more. Maybe stinks a little bit more. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing. You're not going to pick up one with your bare hand because it's hard and ignore the other one because it's soft and squishy. Sin is sin. God delivers us from our sin. God cannot overlook our sin. Now, listen to me. God can see the cross of Jesus Christ standing between your sin and Him. And God then says, I will remove your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. But that doesn't mean you got away with something. And it doesn't mean that your sins weren't as bad as somebody else that's going to hell. If the worst thing you ever did was steal a stick of chewing gum from your sister or brother, that makes you a sinner, deserving of hell. My Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And the last time I looked, there's not a footnote that says, unless you want to get a piece of gum from somebody. Sin is sin. And God sent Jesus to bear our judgment on the cross by His power. He defeated Satan and death. Thus we can be delivered from sin. We can be delivered from sin's penalty. And we can be delivered from sin's power over us if we will genuinely repent and believe in Him. We who have received God's great salvation should praise Him every day of our lives. How many of y'all ever specifically in your prayers say, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price for my sin, and beyond that, sending Jesus into my life as my constant companion and friend, the lover of my soul. Why in the world would we not want to make God's glorious salvation made known to unbelievers? I said it this morning, our general approach with a sinner is, you know what, you're going to hell if you don't stop doing that. When our approach should be, God loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Will you right now accept the love that God wants to give to you in Christ Jesus our Lord? Verses 4 through 8. The psalmist again called for a joyful noise or a loud shout to be raised to the Lord. This time he invited all the people of the earth to participate, as well as the elements of nature. Every segment of creation should worship the Lord, the King of all. And you see in verses 5 and 6 how the psalmist is calling for this. He says, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. That's the shofar. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. The psalmist then calls on all of creation to join in this. Man, isn't that going to be amazing? Isn't that going to be amazing? Because y'all understand, don't you, that our sin affected the entire universe. The entire universe. Why do you have to go weed your garden? Because of sin. Part of the curse in Genesis 3. Why did Angie and I get tangled up in some briars on the side of our hill last weekend? Because of sin. Because of Genesis chapter 3. Why do animals that don't know you run from you? Because of sin. Y'all realize we didn't start eating animals until after the flood. Okay? And now, how many of y'all remember the Beverly Hillbillies episode where somebody brought a hippopotamus up to the Clampins mansion? Granny thought it was a big pig. And she'd taken some paint and, you know, marked out the loins and the bacon and the ham. And she said to Jed, there's something seems to be bothering this hog. And Jed said, well, it might be the way you've got him marked up. You know, he knows you want to eat him. Animals are afraid of us because of sin. And yet all of creation is going to join in this song. Through Christ's death on the cross, he redeemed everything that was lost because of sin. That includes creation itself. We saw creation. The sun went out. There was no eclipse. The sun went out and the earth split at the death of Christ. In Romans 8, verses 19 through 22, Paul tells us this, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is longing eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And you'll never look at the earth in the same way again if you understand it the way that Paul presents it to us. As creation groaning for the Lord Jesus to come back. Verse 9. The call for praise now shifts from God's present victory to his future triumph over the world. He called on all of creation to celebrate his coming. God is coming, the Lord is coming in power and in glory to judge the earth. God will execute justice perfectly. God will be victorious. It's not in doubt. God will be victorious. His righteousness will reign throughout eternity. The call for a universal celebration of the Lord's coming is a call to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's coming to earth to rule and reign in righteousness. It is he who will judge the world. When he returns, he will conquer this present earth and rule over it for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. At the end of the millennium, the unbelieving dead of every age will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. There that they will be judged for their works. Every sinful thought, word, and deed of their lives, and be cast in the lake of fire for eternity. You know, one of the things that's part of my job in town is that we have 70 servers. And those servers are on 24/7. They're doing their thing. And they're all generating what we call log files that tells me, I did this, I'm simplifying it. I did this, and it worked. I tried to do this, and it didn't work. Somebody just tried to log in, and it didn't work. Somebody logged in, and it did work. I get around 10,000 emails a day from those servers. I keep about 2 weeks of logs online. And the reason for that is so that if something catastrophic happens, then I can go back through those logs and try to reconstruct what led to this catastrophe. Do you understand what I just said to you? I know everything. Everything those servers did. Everything they tried to do over the course of the last 2 weeks. The Lord knows everything you do, everything you've tried to do, everything you've thought about doing, everything you've thought about not doing. He knows everything. And can I get a witness? I don't want my log files replayed. Amen? I don't want my log files replayed. I want there to be a catastrophic failure on the sand, okay? And my log files go away. I don't want that replayed. Following that final judgment, the present heavens and earth will be destroyed. A new heaven and a new earth will be created. And Christ will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords throughout eternity. Beginning at the Garden of Eden, as I said in the beginning, Satan has won many battles. But God will win the war. God will win the war. He will be victorious over the world. And all of creation will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. Until that glorious day comes, we are to lift up His name in the highest praise for the great salvation that He has promised. And so, beloved, this week will we sing a new song unto the Lord.